some of the things which are in the news, and it's been a pretty depressing week as far as the news has been concerned, hasn't it? And all things. But there's been one bit of good news, and that is how well so many young people have done in A-levels and GCSEs, despite all of the disruptions of the pandemic. And even then, some parts of the press have tried to rubbish those achievements. But it reminded me of the 30-odd years in which the week that A-level results came out would have been my busiest week of the year, trying to make sure that people who hadn't got a university place yet secure could get one. And all of the talk of UCAS points and grades and so on. And UCAS, the University Colleges Admission Service, may have its weaknesses, but at least it covers all of the mainstream UK universities. In the United States, it is different, because you have to apply to each college and university separately. And that's quite a task. One young lady had written off to many colleges and not received any positive responses at all. And she filled in form for yet another one. And it was a long form, and it took a while to complete. And when she got to the final question, it said, "Please give an example of when you have shown leadership." And she looked at that, and she just couldn't think of any times that she had been in a leadership position. So she put down, "I guess I'm not a leader, I'm just a follower." And she thought, well, there's no point in selling that one off. But I'm not persuaded that since she'd done all the hard work and filled it in, she might just as well send it off. And so she submitted the application. When the reply came back, she didn't want to open that reply until her mum pressed her further, and so reluctantly she opened it and was amazed to read that this university has been pleased to admit 1,527 leaders to the university this year. "We read your application with interest, and we decided with so many leaders, we ought to have at least one follower." And she was delighted to accept. Jesus wants followers. Jesus wants disciples. And we're going to talk this morning a bit, as I said, about discipleship. Paul writes to the church in Philippi from a hot, stuffy prison somewhere in Rome. He writes to the saints, he says, the overseers and the deacons of the church in Philippi. He writes about the disciples of Jesus. He talks about how Christ Jesus showed humility and how we should imitate that in our lives. "Therefore," he says, "continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Notice he says, "work out." He doesn't say, "work for." Christians are already saved. There is nothing that we can do to earn salvation. In his death, Jesus paid the price. And it's silly to think that there would be anything that we could do to earn salvation. Paul says to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, that no one can boast." There's an old hymn that runs, "I cannot save my soul by works, for that my Lord has done. But I would work like any slave for love of God's dear Son." So we're not saved by works, but we are saved to show, to do good works, to work out our salvation without fear or trick. In the first century, when Paul was writing, that verb work out was used for mining silver. Workers would enter the mine and bring out the silver that was already there. They didn't put that precious metal in the mine, it was already there. Their job was to bring it out for others to see and enjoy and use. What Paul is saying is that God has placed his Holy Spirit in our lives, and our responsibility is to bring him to the fore so that others may see Jesus in us. A four-year-old boy went to with his mum to visit a friend. The friend was heavily pregnant with her first child. And noticing the boy staring at her huge belly, she allowed the boy to place his hand on the bump. And she said, "Feel here, feel the baby kick." "Wow," he said, "you've got a baby inside." She said, "Yes." And then the little boy looked it up at her very quickly and said, "How is he going to get out?" Not a question she'd expected. So she thought very quickly what she could say to a four-year-old little boy. And then she came up with what she thought was the perfect answer. "The doctor will help to get the baby out." "Wow," said the boy. "Is there a doctor in there too?" Well, every Christian has got a helper inside. And that helper is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit assists and helps us to do good works. Salvation starts when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But it doesn't end there. Paul uses the same word twice in verse 13 in the original Greek. "For the God who works in you to do his good pleasure." The works and the do are the same word. It's the same urge, the same desire to be saved, the same desire to serve. It is continuous. Continue to work out. And it requires our responses, and the workout always does require our response. You don't work out at the gym unless you actually respond and do a bit of activity. I can imagine Paul in that cell in Rome, hot and stuffy during the day. We've been reminded this week, haven't we, of how hot Italy can be. And then in the cool of the evening and then the night, perhaps an opportunity to think and to pray through what he's going to write to the church in Philippi. And he looks up through the window of his cell, through the bars, and he sees the sky, clear sky, with stars shining from it. No light pollution in Rome in those days. And therefore the stars were shining bright. And he realized that that's what God wants his disciples to be, his children to be like, stars shining in the universe. Not complaining or arguing. Oh, we love to complain. It's a part of our national way of life, isn't it, complaining. It's all bad. Sometimes when we complain, we can get improvements. It's part of our consumer society that we complain when things are not right. I remember when I first became a University Vice Chancellor at Luton. Campus, we have a lot of students from China, and I was told that the problem was that Chinese students didn't have any culture of complaining, so they never told us when things were going wrong and that needed changing, it ended up that they went back, and when they were debriefed and they went home, they said, well, the university can do that, you can do the other, and nobody had ever asked. Complained. And so they said, please tell them how important it is to complain in our society. So I told them that. And afterwards, one of the students in the room came up to me and she said, oh, Professor, I enjoy your talk about complaining. She said, when I first came to England to learn English, left the class. It was a lovely summer's day, so I thought I'd take a walk in St. James's Park. I saw a retired couple sitting on a bench, and I thought, oh, here's a chance to practice my English. So she said, I went up to them and said, lovely weather, isn't it? And they said to me, we can't complain. She said, I laughed, because you're English, you complain so much, you even complain about the weather, which you can't change. And then you complain because you can't complain. So we love complaining in this country. But it can be very draining, can't it? In a church, in a family, complaining can be such a strain. It can be tiring. Somebody once wrote, do you feel dog-tired at night because you growl all day long? Dog tired at night because you growl all day long. It's a distraction too, isn't it? In our churches, it can be a real distraction. And I guess that's what was happening in Philippi. A lady once went to her pastor with a string of complaints about what was happening in the church. She didn't like his preaching very much. Didn't use enough of the Bible. She didn't like his choice of hymns. Can't remember if they were too modern or they were too old, but she didn't like them. And she didn't like the organist. I can't remember whether she said he was playing too slow or too quick, but she complained about that. She complained about people who talk in church. She had a suspicion that not everyone in the church was saved. And she didn't like the way that people didn't look after the buildings, and in particular, the new carpet they had in the church. And she said she would come in week after week, and everything was out of place in the church. Finally, when she stopped complaining, the minister went into the kitchen and filled her a cup full of water and gave it to her and said, I'd like you to walk 3 times around the church, and I would like you not to spill any water from this cup, because I don't want you to damage the cup. When she came back after walking around the church, she said to her, did you find anything out of place in the church today? And she said, don't be stupid, I was so concentrated on making sure I didn't spill any water from the cup, damage the carpet, that I didn't have a chance to think about anything else. And he said, that's my point. If you concentrate on Jesus all the time, then you won't have a chance to worry about anything else. If we concentrate on Jesus and his love and his care, and all of those other things that we love to complain and argue about, fade into the background. So Paul says, don't stand still. Continually grow in your discipleship. Work out what to do with fear and trembling. He says this is serious business, this discipleship. Just as We tell young children in very clear terms about crossing a busy road. We instill fear because it's important that they're fearful of a busy road or touching a hot iron or whatever it is, the hazards in life that we have to protect them from. Fear is what keeps them safe. Fear is what keeps us safe, keeps us safe from what Paul calls a dark and depraved age. Don't complain or argue. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, Paul says. And shine like stars as you hold the key to life. We're trying to live life like Jesus. Our desire is to be like him, blameless and pure in all of our dealings. Paul says to the Philippians, you're to be like Christ. You're to be living examples of Jesus. Being blameless, they're to live with a good moral character and live their daily lives above accusation. That's not to say that people won't say things about you. But when they do, the bad things won't hold water. Being pure is living a life unpolluted by the sinfulness of the world around us. Witnessing is not a spare time occupation for a Christian. It's not a once a week activity. It's a quality of life. You don't go witnessing, you are a witness. Why did Paul pick on those stars as an illustration of our witness? And maybe he was thinking that stars are constant. And we're meant to be constant in our walk with Jesus. Our walk shouldn't be wishy-washy or faulty. Instead, we should be standing firm. And when we stand firm with Jesus, it's a reminder to those around us that our lives are different. Our lives show the impact that Christ has made in us. It shows the evidence of the difference that Christ can make in the lives of others. Stars are reliable. We've got to be reliable in our witness. Our witness for Jesus should be stable enough to reveal the power of Christ in our lives. Should be something that others can depend upon. The stars are bright. So bright that they're visible from millions of miles away. The closest visible star is Alpha Centauri. I make it to be 25.3 trillion miles away. That's 253, followed by 11 moles. And others are billions of times more distant than that. We should shine with light. So shine that it goes a distance, the light of Jesus. Show others the love of Jesus as it dispels the spiritual darkness around us. Finally, Paul says he's probably thinking stars are visible. There are 6,000 to 9,000 stars which are visible at night if you don't have light pollution. I guess there are one or two people who might be of the same age as I am and can remember when you could see thousands of stars in the sky at night. It's much more difficult these days in Bedfordshire to see that, isn't it? But we know that there are thousands of visible stars if there wasn't that light pollution. And the point is that your witness needs to be visible. You need to shine like stars. An invisible witness for Jesus is worthless. If people can't see the power and the light in your lives, then what's the point? they can't wonder where that power and that light comes from. Then there's a problem. So rejoice. Says, for we be joyful, he says. Imitate Christ's humility and close relationship with God. Obey and work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because God is working in you. Don't complain or argue, but live a pure life so that by your life, your deeds and your attitudes may shine like stars in a dark world. Are you ready to be a shining example for him? As we gather around the communion table, we're going to sing a song that reminds us of what Jesus